Let's go before the Lord in prayer before we look to his word. Lord, thank you for the privilege of this season, remembering your coming as a baby, remembering all that you accomplished in your life through your death and resurrection. And we pray now, waiting for your second coming. We pray that you bless our hearts, encourage us as we hear your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 nights ago, I had some unexpected company. I got a FaceTime call at 12:15 a.m. after I'd been asleep for a couple hours. So needless to say, I was not really awake. I was entering my second cycle of sleep. Very happily, I grabbed my glasses at this bedside table and the phone and staggered down the hall to the kitchen so as not to wake others. Along the way, I'm trying to figure out, like, can you see me in the dark? I don't know. And I heard the unfamiliar adolescent voices of three girls asking for Kevin. That, of course, is my name, so that made sense. And it was the name that they were saying, Kevin. But in this case, it was not the person that they were expecting. So they were confused, and I was trying to clear my head and see what was happening in this awkward conversation that went, Kevin, yes, who is this? That isn't Kevin. Who are you? There was some giggling and some kind of awkward moments, and then they abruptly hung up. And I stayed awake for probably another hour. Have you ever had unexpected company? Maybe not on FaceTime. Someone who comes to your door and you haven't seen them in a while. Well, this morning we're going to focus on the unexpected company of the angel Gabriel and what effect he produces. We're beginning an Advent series that we're calling Welcome Home, and throughout it we'll see a number of reversals or unexpected twists surrounding the coming of Jesus. And perhaps the biggest is what seems like this humble welcome offered to the baby Jesus by humanity, doing our best, is this reversal where God is actually flinging open the doors of heaven by sending his son and extravagantly loving us as he sent his son as this atoning sacrifice that says to us, welcome home, come be with me. So when we read the story in the gospel, Luke tells us that he wants to give an orderly account of the circumstances surrounding the coming of Jesus. So that his readers would be certain of Christian teaching. So everything that we read in Luke's gospel is to instruct us and to guide us into greater faith and an understanding of the eternal kingship and the salvation of Jesus. Remember that as you as we go through this little series looking at the first couple chapters in Luke's gospel. In the beginning of his gospel, that Gabriel, an angelic messenger, visits Zechariah and then he visits Mary. And this is unexpected company of the heavenly kind. And it causes some of these reversals or unexpected twists. Both Zechariah and Mary are surprised by the appearance of Gabriel. And they're scared and troubled. Now, why would they be scared and troubled? Because, like you and me, they don't live in a world where an angelic visitor was super common. It was out of the ordinary. It wasn't what they were expecting when they got up the morning that Gabriel decided to come pay them a visit. They, of course, were hoping and looking for a Messiah, but they figured that God's plans would be worked out somewhere else with someone else. They were just going to be faithful and live their life. In addition, this being who identifies himself as Gabriel has appeared in the past, specifically in Daniel chapter 8, in chapter 9, and in those passages, Gabriel is sent to encourage Daniel and to give him a message concerning the future, even as his people are in exile. If you read in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel is pouring out his heart to the Lord in repentance for the sins of his people, for their lack of worship, for their lack of obedience to the Lord, and he is repenting, and God sends Gabriel as a comforter and says, this won't last. There is hope in the future. And so Gabriel is this amazing figure in the Old Testament, the Hebrew scriptures, The one who's talking about the coming of the Messiah, the one who's talking about the end, the last time. So when an angel called Gabriel appears to you, you can imagine they were thinking about that, and it was a little bit disconcerting, you know. Gabriel appears to Daniel, and now he's appearing to me. What could this possibly mean? Notice two things here. One, Luke has no problem whatsoever talking about God's supernatural intervention into human affairs. He has no problem saying that God is impacting our world. And two, this intervention was far from normal or expected, right? Zechariah and Mary are both surprised. They're it's not what they expected. And so we see these two things clearly in the story, the narrative that was read this morning. First, the visit of Gabriel, the two miracle births, right? John to parents that are way past the childbearing age, and baby Jesus is going to be born to a virgin. The prophecies being fulfilled. These are supernatural fulfillments. How could we possibly say something's going to happen in the future and then it actually happens? The answers to prayer. And then the signs given as the confirmation of the truth of the messages. All of these are supernatural intervention in human affairs. Luke has no problem saying this is what happened. And of course, it's unexpected. It's out of the norm. From the outset of Luke, we understand these events are from God, and they're out of the ordinary. So as you carry this message of the gospel, the truth about Jesus, you can hold these things in your hand. Wow. As Christians, we don't have a problem saying that God is intervening in the world that we live in. And two, wow, when God pops up, it's not necessarily what we always are expecting. He doesn't always do it in the way that we think. And the verses we read this morning, Zechariah has one of these holy reversals. He goes into the holy place. This is twice a year for a week. He as a priest is going in to do his duty, and he drew the lot, which was an incredible honor to offer incense on the altar. And this is just this once-in-a-lifetime experience. All the other priests kind of withdraw, and he goes before to offer the special incense during the time of prayer. That's why you read that there's this multitude outside offering their prayers to the Lord as he's offering incense, filling the temple with this beautiful fragrance. And he thought he was coming into God's presence when all of a sudden Gabriel, a messenger who stands in the presence of God, is in Zechariah's presence. Zechariah, his life marked by routine, by ritual, by a right heart. We see that he was a faithful and pious man, but he was not expecting company. It was just him and the altar, you know, him and his worship with the Lord on behalf of his people. But this unexpected company ushers in this massive change in Zechariah's life and in his faith. Gabriel gives a message, which we're familiar with, from the very presence of God. Remember, Zechariah is not allowed to go into the Holy of Holies. That's once a year, the high priest. But in this divine turning of the tables, the messenger of God comes from God's presence to him. No wonder Zechariah had a hard time believing that God would do everything that he said here. Listen to what's promised. See if you might have some doubts. It just gets more grand the more Gabriel stops. Don't be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear a son. And you should call his name John, and you'll have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. Well, you could just stop there. That is wonderful news. This is amazing. But Gabriel goes on, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he'll turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit of and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Wow, that is a grand future for this son that's an impossibility. Right? Zechariah had a hard time believing God would bless in this way. The reversal of expectations for him is very personal in his own family, as well as prophetic for all of God's people. It seems too good to be true. One, that they'll have a child. He's got a biology problem. And two, that the child will be all that Gabriel says that God's promised for his people. He has a Bible problem. Was this really going to be the fulfillment of everything we've hoped for? We see in his doubt, his understanding of the realities of biology. I'm an old man, he says, and my wife is advanced in years. It reminds us of God's sense of humor, doesn't it? Remember the kid named, he laughs, Isaac, right? The wonder that Abraham had at hearing that he and his wife in their old age would have a son. Well, it's repeated here in Zechariah's astonishment. Zechariah is in good company when he finds this unbelievable. And we see how the profound reversal of status hits them in Elizabeth's statement in verse 25, when she echoes Rachel's statement regarding the birth of her son Joseph after many years of crying out to the Lord in Genesis 30. Elizabeth says, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." Wow, God is so good. It's an intimate response. And so he is receiving this message very personally. Imagine their incredulity and their joy when Elizabeth conceived after so many years of faithfully praying that God would bless in this way. And Luke gives us a picture of their faithful life together earlier in verse 6. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. When Gabriel says that he heard Zechariah's prayer, it's hard to know exactly which prayer he's talking about, because he's in this role as a priest, offering prayers and incense to the Lord, pouring out his heart on behalf of his people, like Daniel was doing. And yet at the same time, the Lord has heard his prayer through the years with his wife. And the Lord says, I can do both. I'll give you a son and bless your family personally, but this son is going to be a unique one that is the forebearer coming before the very Messiah that you're praying for. Now, with Gabriel's message, Zechariah and as Elizabeth's response evoke these other miraculous births, Isaac and these other important figures in history. Luke is building the case for the importance of these events for us with these comparisons. He's saying, look back at what happened. Remember Isaac? Remember Joseph? Remember Samuel and Samson? An unexpected guest promises an impossible addition to their family that would bring joy and gladness. Zechariah and Elizabeth served the Lord, and then God met them, and he served them. Isn't that amazing? Our humble God looks forward and serves us. He provided not simply for one family, but we see this reversal for God's people as well. This child would bring corporate rejoicing and do the great work of preparing God's people for the coming of the Messiah. That's the way of miracle births throughout Scripture, right? Samuel's the prophet and the forebearer for the king of Israel, just as John the Baptist is the prophet and forebearer of the Messiah, the true heir to the Davidic kingship. Joseph, he's the son of God who God provides to save many nations, just as Jesus will be the son who draws all nations to himself. Isaac was so unexpected that we just laugh to think of how outrageous God's blessings were. Through him, there was a nation created that would provide the home for the eventual Savior of all mankind, of all creation. This must have been a bit much for Zechariah to think that his son, which he couldn't possibly have because he was too old, would fulfill prophecy and usher in the Messianic age. This is the Bible problem. He's got the biology problem and the Bible problem. It was too much for Zechariah to believe that this could possibly come true. He didn't come that morning or that evening expecting this visitor. That's why Gabriel gives Zechariah this sign, kind of a curse/sign, right? Of the validity of his message. His unbelief is not rewarded, but he's given this sign so that he will know that these things will be fulfilled by God. Like Daniel, who, after he was in Gabriel's presence, was sick for many days, overcome by the vision, Zechariah is physically marked by this encounter with Gabriel. He becomes mute, maybe even death. And he comes out of the holy place much later than expected. Remember, they're gathered to pray and offer prayers to the Lord, and the people are looking at them, and he's signing what happened. Right? The people realize he's seen a vision. Right? He's come, had unexpected company. And they wonder, what could this mean? And then he goes on about his duties and goes home. Can you imagine those people hearing those signs, seeing him and his fellow priests that were with him that week? What must they have thought? Zechariah goes on home. And we don't know what they do. There's just this uncertainty. There's been unexpected company. Mary's also given a sign, the pregnancy of her cousin Elizabeth. The miracle baby John will be the forerunner for the miracle baby Jesus. And God delights with this surprise on top of surprise. Mary would have already been so amazed for Elizabeth, but she finds out that she is also going to bear a child. Think about the temple. It's supposed to be where God meets with his people. And yet for centuries, priests were going about their duties until God sent a messenger to meet this one priest and the holy place. And we might think the next revelation would be to the high priest in the Holy of Holies. That makes sense, right? Meet you in the holy place, and then we'll give you the real message in the Holy of Holies. But it's actually to an unknown girl in a place called Nazareth that we get the next message. Mary's reversal is just as stark as Zechariah. She isn't even in the holy place. She's just at home, minding her own business in Nazareth when this same uninvited guest appears to trouble her. Sometimes we're in these situations that may seem awkward. I remember a time we invited friends for breakfast, but unfortunately for us, we didn't put it on our schedule. So when they arrived at the door and my hair was very disheveled, I had, you know, the ugly sweatpants and a, you know, a terrible t-shirt that you might wake up in, and you're just looking at them and your brain is worrying, why are they here right now? This is very early for them to be here. And we were quite embarrassed, but jumped into action, doing our best to welcome the guests, whip up a breakfast that we had promised and totally not prepared. Boy, was that awkward. Well, that's precisely the scene with Mary. Awkward, right? This man who's not her husband appears and addresses her. We see this young woman unprepared, not knowing how to welcome or address this unexpected company. He starts talking to her and telling her amazing, even outrageous things. Poor young woman with nothing to make her stand out is offered this wondrous gift to be a blessing to the nations. In her mind, she's not much. But in God's mind, she's being implanted into the womb of his plan as her faith increases. We see her faith growing through the years as she treasures these truths about her son in her heart and believes more deeply that she received the call to carry the Son of God in her womb. Not without questions, not without doubts, but with faith, day by day. And she's given this sign, but it's not to accompany her unbelief, but her belief. Her sign will be the son, promised to Elizabeth. The mother carrying the prophet who will prepare the way for the Messiah, he'll be the sign that these promises are going to come true. If you read forward, she actually runs to get to Elizabeth. Why? Well, maybe to see, is this sign really true? Notice again, Mary understands the biology problem. She knows where babies come from, and she's not yet married. Gabriel says, no problem. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And you can imagine Mary, oh, wonderful. How's that going to work? I don't understand at all. But her response is such an example of faith, for she says, behold, I'm a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. What courage and faith that took. I'm sure she had 1,000 questions. She didn't understand what all this could mean. How could she? But her instinct is to respond with trust to God's direction. What a grace in her life. Can you relate? Well, if I saw an angel, of course I would say that. We don't need to see an angel to have a heart like Mary's. Let's make it our prayer that our heart would be eager to respond to God's leading, his direction, his calling in our life. His calling in our finances, in our relationships. Oh, God wants so much for us. In our priorities. That's what the Spirit-filled life in action looks like. Humble submission to God and His word for us. She says, let it be to me according to your word. The fact that Mary would be pregnant without being married was overwhelming enough for any young woman. But in addition, there's the destiny of this child. He would be the Savior, the Son of the Most High, rising to the throne of David, reigning forever with a never-ending kingdom. She couldn't possibly have understood this. But she does her best to meet this unexpected company with an open heart. Now, the first chapter of The Hobbit is entitled An Unexpected Party. And it's a good example of what we're seeing here in Luke, a greater plan that's progressing as a result of unexpected company. And then through that, the working of this great reversal. Of course, we meet Bilbo Baggins, who's minding his own business when an unexpected company of dwarves invades his house, eats his food, invites him on an adventure that he never wanted and wasn't looking for. He's just one small hobbit in the midst of the vast movement of peoples and changing of times in Middle Earth. But in a great reversal, he becomes pivotal in the vanquishing of evil. As we read through the story of Jesus, we have to remember that it's this vibrant story meant to draw us to belief and worship of Jesus as the promised king. Just like Bilbo Baggins, Zechariah and Mary are drawn into a story that's much greater than them. And unexpectedly, they have an important part to play. Now, as you're reading, you can look at them as examples of faith in the midst of doubts, of ministry and faithful servants, of obedience. We can take delight in the surprises of God to bring about His purposes in His time. Yes, we can recognize the notes of redemption coming together in a beautiful harmony as God's plan moves forward in the birth of John and the birth of Jesus. These are all appropriate responses. But perhaps the best thing for us to take away this morning is the ramifications of the words of the unexpected company. The words of Gabriel. He said to Zechariah, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. This is the messenger sent to Zechariah. This is the messenger sent to Mary. And by his message, these faithful ones move forward in what God's called them to do. And they usher in the messianic age in which we now live. We can't read these passages and just stay stuck at Christmas without realizing that there's an end to the Gospel of Luke. At the very end, in the resurrected Jesus says this, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Gabriel promised Zechariah that his son John would make ready for the Lord a people prepared. That was his job. He would make them ready. And now Jesus, at the end of the gospel, is addressing the people who are the proof of John's faithful labor. As we're reading, we're always looking ahead. He's calling them to be witnesses for his saving work. And of course, in this Advent season, we understand this same call for us as we bear witness to the good news that Gabriel first shared, John prepared, and Jesus accomplished. Jesus is the fulfillment of Gabriel's message to Mary. He will be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And so at the very end of Luke, we read of Jesus, while he blessed them, he parted for them and was carried up into heaven, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. And so Luke's gospel concludes back where it started, in the temple. But all that was promised has now come to fruition. The king has established his reign and his disciples worship him. Jesus is the living God, come in the flesh, fulfilling his purpose, making a way, welcoming people into his kingdom. And as it is with the disciples, it is with us. We depart today as people blessed by the promises of God that were given to Abraham, repeated to David, promised to Zechariah and Mary, through the angel Gabriel and fulfilled in Christ Jesus. We're the recipients of an amazing reversal in history. We have the unexpected company of the living Spirit of God in our lives through the promised coming of Jesus. And you don't have to take my word for it. You can take it from the one who stands in the presence of God, sharing this good news. And so this Advent season, our prayer is to be a people who respond to the call to proclaim the gospel and respond as Mary did. I am the Lord's servant. That's the great adventure we're on until we reach our final rest. And God says, welcome home. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you for the privilege of opening your word and being reminded of your promises. From the start of the Bible to the end, you are faithful to bring about your purposes. We thank you from the start of the gospel, showing the fulfillment of your promises, to the end of the gospel, showing that Jesus is everything that was promised. We are the recipients of that good news. Help us to be sharers of that good news as we dwell in your love together as your people. And help us to do it this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.